Now let's talk about demonology. What do you know about it? There are so many crazy ideas about what demon possession is. It's unreal. I remember talking to an individual who's Pentecostal in nature, and he talked about his child being demon possessed. And I said, "What on earth did your child do?" Said he threw his bottle out of the crib. That's demon possession. That remarkable? You and I need to understand there are some really crazy things whenever you get talking about demon possession. Have the movies had anything to do with that? The Exorcist and what was that, the number 666, and that guy's, when he shaved his head, I forgot how that number appeared up there in the top of his head, and my oh my. And you remember the head in that movie that twirled around 360 degrees and then just vomited out green, well, it turned out it was green pea soup, but it just vomited out something out all over who was doing the exorcism. Where on earth is that coming from? You and I need to understand that when the Bible says it thoroughly supplies us unto every good work, we've got to limit ourselves to what the Bible says. There's no need to run out here and speculate about some of these things. Why can we not be content to know what the Bible says about it and to study what the Bible says about that? That's a biblical topic, because in our text in Mark chapter 3, and that's also in Matthew chapter 12, but in Mark chapter 3, there was that controversy that was going on when the scribes came down from Jerusalem and they had seen Jesus doing something that was really, really different. In fact, if you'll read some of the other accounts, and we don't have time to look at every time the demons are mentioned in the Bible tonight, but whenever they saw Jesus cast out demons, even though there were exorcists, those who claimed to cast out demons, they said, "We've never seen anything like this." And so there were those individuals who were somewhat like individuals in our day who claimed to have the power to cast out demons, and all of these weird sort of things start happening. And, you know, the window shades go up and there's thundering, there's lightning. And I don't know how Hollywood portrays it, but it is remarkable, isn't it not? That there were those exorcists in the Bible times, and they had to deal with the fact that Jesus was doing something that nobody else could ever do. And we'll develop that in this lesson a little bit later. But you need to understand, in the book of Acts, there are those individuals. When Paul in Acts chapter 19, I believe it is, arrives in Ephesus and he cast out an evil spirit there, there are those individuals who tried to do what Paul did. Well, they sort of tried to do what Paul did. They said, "In the name of this Jesus that Paul has told us about, we command these demons to come out." And either the demons or those individuals demon-possessed jumped on them, and there were seven men that were doing this, and they chased them out of the house. Jesus was doing something different from anything anybody has ever seen. Now, I think it's important that before we develop this aspect of it too much, that we come to a realization of the fact that there are various terms in the Bible used to describe demons. And so I've used the terms found in the New King James. Other translations might use other terms. But here are some of the terms that are used to refer to demons. Not necessarily demon possessions, but to refer to demons. Obviously, the word demon or demons is one of those words. That term is found 81 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times. You stop and think about it. Well, how often are demons mentioned in the Bible? Well, they're called demon or demons 81 times. They're called evil spirits singular or evil spirits plural. They're called that. And that number is there on the screen. Don't have it in my notes right now. I've added those notes after, but you see what they are. And then there is that unclean spirit, unclean spirits. And is that some 22 times that's found in the Bible? Look at how many times demon possession is used in the Bible 102 times the Bible talks about demons. So it's important for us to understand, because our friends and those around us, especially because of movies and some of those things, because of what's on television, they'll want to be talking about this. So I think it's imperative that we know, at least in part and hopefully deeply, what the Bible talks about in relationship to this. Now, demon possession is not an Old Testament subject. You got to get that in mind. The word demons is found, demons or evil spirit is found 5 times in the Old Testament. And in 4 of those times, and that's in Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy 32:17, 2 Chronicles 11:15, and Psalms 106 verse 37, it's the word that God used to refer to idols. And so to talk about how evil these idols were, God chose a word, and that word is demon, to refer to them. Now, the other time that the word demon appears in the Old Testament is in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. But somebody says, now, wait a minute. Wasn't that a demon that came on Paul? Well, was it? You read 1 Samuel chapter 16, and 1 Samuel chapter 16 says that spirit that came upon Paul came from God. That's different. When we talk about that which is demonic, we understand that demons are associated with that which is evil, and we'll develop that point a little bit later as we develop this lesson. But evil spirits has to do with that which is devilish, that which is hellish. And so that which came upon Saul is an interesting kind of thing to deal with. But David was no exorcist when he played the harp to get rid of the demons, because what Saul had was not a demonic spirit that was upon him. So we need to just recognize that, and I have more questions to ask about the evil spirit that came upon Paul from the Lord than I've got answers for, but I do understand at least that much of it, that here is that which is demonic, here is that which is devilish, and we need to understand that that which came upon Saul came from another source, and it was not a demonic possession per se. Because if it is, it's the only time ever in the Bible harp music would be used to get rid of evil spirits. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in the whole overview of the things that when we talk about demonology. It's something that sits out sort of distinct by itself. Now, the other time is Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. We'll mention this in detail a little bit later. But when in the book of Zechariah, the next to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah talks about evil spirits, he's talking about this very kind of thing that is the terminology that's used in the New Testament, because he's talking prophetically, not about what was happening in his days and not the presence of demonic spirits in his days, but prophetically looking forward to the time when Christ would come. So when we say that demon possession is not an Old Testament subject, it really isn't. 5 times in the Old Testament do you read about demons or evil spirits, and 4 of the times it's talking about idols. You could look at those verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and 2 Chronicles and Psalms, and in the context you see he's talking about idols, idolatry. And the other time looks to the Christian age. So it's not an Old Testament topic per se. Now, demons are mentioned, but demon possession is not mentioned in the book of Acts, in the Bible after the book of Acts. Now, I want you to mark that down in your mind. You read about demons in the book of Revelation. You read about the doctrine of demons in Paul's writing to Timothy. But demon possession, the very scope of what we're talking about tonight, is not found, as far as I was able to determine, in the New Testament after the book of Acts. You know what that means? That whenever we're talking about the concept of demon possession is found, it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Now, it was a reality. When you open up the New Testament, on every page, early in the book of Matthew, you begin reading about demon possession. In fact, several times in Mark chapter 1, demon possession is mentioned. And so just all of a sudden, when Jesus comes on the scene, there is that which is that, and that is evil spirits that would take up an abode inside human bodies and bring all kinds of things into their lives. But that's not, you don't read about that in the Old Testament. You don't read about it in Romans through Revelation. It's not there. But when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus appears on this earth, there is demon possession time after time after time. No one knows what demonic spirits are. It's rather interesting to read the speculation of men who are smarter than the Bible is. They believe that demons were disembodied spirits that didn't get all the way to Hades. That for some reason, somehow, whenever their spirit, evidently of evil men, whenever they left their body and they got to Hades, the door was shut. That's my terminology. And they couldn't get in. So they came back and they lived on this earth. People who know that as a fact knows more than God does, or more than God has revealed. There's not anything in the Bible that might lead you to that conclusion. It's just speculation. You know, it's important that we speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent and stop where the Bible is silent. Some have said, well, I'll tell you who they were. These demons were those spirits that came out of the grave after the resurrection of Jesus. You remember whenever Jesus died on the cross, that some of the graves in Jerusalem were opened up, and there were demons. There were those bodies that came out, and they didn't go back in the grave, and so they were all over the earth. So that's what demon possession is. Now, there's a little bit of problem with the timing in relationship to that, because there was demon possession even before Jesus died on the cross. Doesn't seem to fit. But it's rather interesting. And then others think that they're sort of miniature devils. That some way, somehow, they are these demonic spirits that were all over this world. And they're little devils. The devil's got his angelic helpers like God has his angelic helpers. Is that a good way to talk about? That's what demons are. And the person who knows that knows, well, they're those angels that sin. Did we not read about those angels that sin? Absolutely. You know how the Bible describes those angels that sin in the book of Jude and 2 Peter? Doesn't describe them as running all over this earth, inhabiting the bodies of individuals. It says they are reserved in chains of darkness, awaiting the judgment, awaiting the final judgment. So those angels that sin, they won't fit into the scenario of demons being found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Time-wise, they just would not fit. But did they exist? Absolutely. Now then, there are those, particularly in the charismatic movement, who says that sickness is caused by demon possession. Sickness is caused by demon possession. And for example, there was a time whenever I was young, for the very first time I heard about somebody having a seizure. You may have remembered the first time that you ever heard that terminology and how you dealt with it. The thing I remember about it, I'm probably 7 or 8 years of age, and you put a pencil in their mouth and let them chew on the pencil sideways if they're having a seizure, and there those charismatic people say, see, they're demon-possessed. Well, not all sickness is caused by demons. Well, let's establish that point. The Bible oftentimes lists diseases, and then, in addition to those diseases, talks about an demon possession. Now, you think about that. Here's a list of miracles that were done. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, shows that the apostles, when they were sent out, Matthew chapter 10, were given power over sicknesses, over disease, over leprosy, and over demons. That's two different things. And Matthew chapter 4 is a whole list of all of the sins that Jesus cured on that occasion, including epilepsy. And having given a list of sins, it then says, and those possessed of demons. You see the difference? Here's a whole host of diseases. And then, in addition to this listing of diseases, there is demon possession. They're two distinct things. But you listen to those who believe in demon possession today, that every bit of sickness there is on this earth is caused by demon possession. Well, I don't know how you deal with righteous people who were sick. I don't know how you deal with Lazarus whenever, the one Jesus raised from the dead. I don't know how you deal with the sickness that he had before he died, if that's caused by demon possession. You now need to understand that people, when they come to this topic, they just turn their minds loose, and in their speculation, they figure things out, and it sort of fits some sort of page of theology that they have, or that some theologian who's written a book has been able to weave those verses into some scenario that he has. Why would we not just be content to say the Bible absolutely shows that not all disease was caused by demon possession? And there's a whole list of verses here. There's those in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 6, and Acts chapter 5, verse 16, separates demon possession from sickness. Now, did demon possession cause sickness? Was there a manifestation of demon possession sometimes by sickness, or sometimes by outwardly manifested in sickness? Answer is absolutely. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, we read of that individual who was mute, who was unable to speak. And Jesus cast the demon out of that individual, and that demon in possession, that body, had caused that individual to be unable to speak. And when Jesus cast out their demon, it's rather amazing that they began to speak immediately. I don't know if you know the names Ernest Angley as one of those television faith healers, rather renowned up in the Midwest. I don't know if you know the name at all, but his specialty was curing individuals babies who were deaf and those who could not speak. And so he'd bring some individual up, and this person has been deaf for so long, he'd stick his fingers in their ears and pop his fingers pull them out in a hurry and says, "Out, out, you demon!" Then he would come up to the side of that individual and say, "Jesus." And there's enough vibration from just the air hitting the side of your head, you're aware that he said something, and they would turn to them. And he would say, and then he would stand in front of them and point at his lips and say, "Baby, baby." And this person who never spoke would say, "Baby, baby." That's not what happened in biblical times. I thought it was rather ironic when he'd get to the side of them and he would shout into their ears, say, Jesus. And they'd say, baby. I found that an amazing lack of a duplication of Bible miracles. Here is that person who had never been able to speak ever in their life because they were deaf and because they were mute. And when Jesus cured them, they began to talk fluently. You don't see that in that Pentecostal movement, in this charismatic movement in our day. And we need to understand that disease on that occasion was caused by demon possession. There were other times when blindness was caused by demon possession. In Matthew chapter 12, there was a blind man that was also deaf brought to Jesus. And he opened the eyes of the blind man and opened his ears so that he could hear. That demon took possession of that individual's body. And the manifestation of it was blindness. You and I need to understand that there was the reality of demon possession, and some diseases were caused by demon possession. There's the matter of deafness. And I'm sure those of you who have husbands who's losing their hearing, you need to understand there's a possibility, and I say this facetiously, that your husband may be becoming demon possessed, and it's progressive as he gets a little bit older. No, deafness was a reality, and a person had never heard anything at all. And that was caused by demon possession. And then there's epilepsy in Matthew chapter 17. There is that child who cast himself into the fire and into the water, and he came to Jesus. And he said in relationship to this, cure my child because he's harming himself. Let's just pause long enough, and we didn't make this point in this lesson, but just from a lack of time. It is remarkable that being demon-possessed does not mean you are as mean as the devil. I've known a lot of folks as mean as the devil. You know, you understand what I'm talking about. People just talking about, well, they're just as mean as the devil, as though that is demon possession. There's a difference in being devilish and being possessed of an evil spirit. And the evidence of that is to look at the times whenever the Greek words that's used to describe that son or that young daughter, indicative of the fact. Here's a child almost in its infancy, because the Greeks had several words to describe the age of their children. We just have child and adult, but the Greeks had several words. And sometimes the word that's used is to talk about the very young child. Not they're mean as the devil. That's not what it's all about. There are folks as mean as the devil. That's not demon possession. And the thing that brought this up is this matter of epilepsy. He was described as a child who does this. And so the demon went into that individual and Jesus cast that individual out. Here's one that would be rather interesting. And that is that man called Legion that had superhuman strength. Now you stop and think about it. Here was that man when Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8, when he arrives over the Gadarenes, there is this man. They bound with chains, and chains would not hold him, and he'd break the chains. The Bible said he ran around naked. The Bible said he was out of his mind. And when Jesus met him, he says, "What is your name?" And evidently the demon spoke and says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion describes as a large number of soldiers. And so here this individual was who was demon-possessed and given superhuman strength. Let me just make the point, and that is, this is so different from the modern view of demon possession. I've been in Pentecostal meetings where there was a man might have a pack of cigarettes in his shirt, and the faith healer would take those cigarettes and pull them out and throw them on the floor and stomp up and down on them in some scenario and curse the demon and tell that demon to get outside of that individual. You got a nicotine demon inside of you. That's rather different, isn't it, from the kinds of things that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and about three times in the book of Acts. We need to clearly distinguish between what men are saying about demon possession and what the Bible says about it. Now the question is, why is it there? Why is this topic in the Bible at all? Well, first of all, it helps us some understand some things, and perhaps as we fully develop this point, we'll have a better understanding of one of the reasons they may have been there. Well, let's stop long enough to go back to whenever Jesus cast the demon out of Legion. I find that remarkable in and of itself. When they saw Jesus, they readily recognized who he was. Whatever demon possession is, it's not a nicotine demon. It was an evil spirit that was inside of individuals during the time when Jesus was on this earth, and those evil spirits knew who Jesus was. In fact, this is not the only incident. It's not the only incident whenever they called out and called him by name. But if you'll read Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 8, listen carefully to what those demons said. They said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Two things in that verse, torment and time. They knew that at some point in their life, there would be a confrontation between them and the Son of God, and it would be a tormenting time. They knew that that time had not yet arrived whenever Jesus goes over to the lands of the Gadarenes. And so they said, "Lord, you are here earlier than the time that we expected all of these things to happen." And then they besought him, "Do not cast us out into," and the old King James says, "into the deep." And all I could think of when I'd read that as a child and had that great childhood theologian mind was that song that had that bass voice that says, "Many brave hearts are asleep in the deep, so beware, beware." And so I thought, don't cast us out into the depths of the ocean. You know what that word is? Don't cast us out into the abyss. You know how that Greek word abyss is translated in the book of Revelation? Don't cast us out into the bottomless pit. What do they know their destiny was? That sometimes there would be that encounter with Jesus and their destiny was to go into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. I find the rest of that story amazingly fascinating. And that is, whenever they beg Jesus, "Don't cast us out into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. Cast us out into this herd of swine." And Jesus, instead of casting them out into a bottomless pit, cast them out at their request because the time had not yet arrived for them to be cast out into the deep, into the bottomless pit. And he cast them out into the swine. How'd that turn out? Well, the swine went out and drowned themselves, ran over the cliff and they drowned themselves. Somebody says, that may be the first mention in the history of mankind of deviled ham. And so there they were, cast out into the deep. But that's a serious discussion there. They knew Jesus and they confessed him. Does not James 2 say, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well"? The devils believe and tremble. In fact, the account in Luke chapter 8 says they were filled with fear in the presence of Jesus. They knew that at some point or another, there would be that confrontation with Jesus. Well, let's look at this power that Jesus had and see how different it is from the exorcist of our days. We've said that, but we want to say it again because there's so much wrong ideas about exorcism. We need to get inside the book and find out what demon possession really looked like. And what people are describing as a cursing demon, you know, you've got a cursing demon, and I'll just cast out this cursing demon. Well, a man curses because he's got an evil heart. A man curses because he has given himself over to develop the vocabulary that is hellish in nature. That's not demon possession. And yet it is remarkable to see these things, and there are probably more questions when we get to the end of it. More questions than there are answers. But I'm glad God gave us the Bible, at least to give us that insight. And don't focus so much on those demons being inside that herd of swine as much as focusing on their response to Jesus. We are going to be tormented by Jesus, and there is that time when that's going to happen. Let's get to the key passage. Mark chapter 3. Also found in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus is casting out demons. And the scribes and Pharisees come to him, and they're trying to negate all that Jesus is doing because they don't want the multitude to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah. And though so they said, this man is casting out demons, but he's doing it by the power that Satan has given to him. Now, Jesus' argument is, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Nation divided against itself, family divided against itself, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if you guys think the devil is out here destroying the area in which he has power, you have Satan fighting against Satan. If I am the son of Beelzebub, if I am Beelzebub, then you have me fighting against Beelzebub himself, against Satan. And so he uses human reason in relationship to that. But you and I need to understand what would have happened had this charge that he's doing it by the power of Satan been believed by many. This is critical. What if the explanation, when those Jewish people said, we've never seen anybody have this kind of power, what if they had believed he's doing it by the power of the devil? Jesus could have raised every sick person off of every sick bed. He could have cleansed every leper. He could have caused every crippled individual to get up and run around. He could have opened the ears of the deaf and loosed the tongues of those who were mute. He could have done all of these things, and the end result was, you have proved you are not the Son of God, but the son of hell. And you know what Jesus said? You can speak against me. That's what they had done. You can speak against God. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit of God, you will never have forgiveness. Now look at Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God. And you people have just called the Spirit of God a devilish spirit. And I can sense the tone of the voice of Jesus in my imagination. I don't think it misses it far. You use your own reasoning in a relationship to that. I believe Jesus said in the most stern way possible, don't you ever say that again in your life. Don't you ever utter that again. They've just seen miracles. There's no doubt about it all. There is heavenly power, or there is miraculous power that's given. And he who has miraculous power, and they cannot deny the miraculous power that they have, except to say he's doing it by the spirit of the devil, by an unholy, ungodly spirit. Jesus says, don't you ever say that again. If you ever say that again, you will never, ever have forgiveness. And that stopped it. You know why you speak against? You know the other word for speaking against? Blaspheme. That's all the word means. In fact, you read the parallel accounts. One says blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and the parallel account says to speak a word against. And Jesus says, don't you ever speak a word against the Holy Spirit of God. And if you do, you'll never have forgiveness. And rather than that being somebody resisting the Spirit, not listening to the Bible, and getting so far in sin, you might never be able to bring them back. That may be true, but that's not speaking a word against the Holy Spirit. Speaking a word against the Holy Spirit is what had just happened. And the key, the thing that changed my mind and opened the door of understanding is the very last verse in Mark chapter 3. He said this. You never have forgiveness if you speak against the Spirit of God because they said he had an unclean spirit. You know what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? It's calling the power of God the power of Satan. Just as an appendage to that, it's not likely that an individual today would ever commit that sin. Why? Because the book that tells him about the miracles that he did tells the source of that miracles. And if you believe this book that affirms is the fact that you believe he really did miracles on the basis of the testimony of this book, you cannot believe the reality of the testimony that he did the miracles without believing the reality of what the Bible says about the source of that power. People today, unbelievers today, they'll say he didn't really do miracles. They're just fables. They're things that grew up later. When they saw a miracle, they had to process that in their minds, and they said, you are not casting out demons by the Holy Spirit, though Jesus says, I by the Spirit cast out demons. You're doing it by Beelzebub. And Jesus says, stop it right here and now. And he said, don't ever speak against the Spirit because they said he, Jesus, had an unclean spirit. Now Jesus came to destroy the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, a key verse in relationship to what we're talking about tonight. He says, inasmuch as the children are flesh and blood, bodies of flesh, bodies of blood, he also himself took part of the same. He took upon himself the body of flesh and blood. And that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know what Jesus came to do? To rob Satan of its power. To help the world to see that Satan, as powerful as he might be, is nothing compared to the power of the Almighty God. And so Jesus manifested his absolute power over nature when he turned water into wine, and when he stilled the storms, and when he stilled the tempest. They said, what manner of man is this that even the seas and the waves obey him? He manifested his power over nature. Did he manifest his power over disease? Not one single person that ever came to Jesus for healing went away sick. That's not like charismatics in our day. They're not doing what Jesus did. And every person that came to Jesus, every single one of them was cured. Did he show his power over leprosy and over paralysis and over all kinds of sickness? Yes, every kind of sickness there is. But the one power that we need to know that he had is his power over death. Well, Jesus, you are about to enter into Hades. Thou will not leave my soul in Hades. in the book of Revelation indicates he came to Hades, and when he came out, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, look what I have. I have the keys to death. I have the keys to Hades. Satan no longer has them. He never had them. He just boasted that he thought he had them. Go back to Hebrews 2. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver those who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so here's captivity of death. And he made a captive of captivity. Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. He captured the capturer. Is Satan still alive? Oh yes, like a roaring lion. But he has no power over us. God is faithful in that he's given you the ability to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so that's so important for us to understand. Jesus says, I am about, Mark chapter 3, Matthew chapter 12, I'm about to enter into the strong man's house. What I am doing in the casting out of demons, get this, I'm binding Satan. Then I'm going to enter into the strong man's house. And so as Jesus began to cast out demons time after time, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was robbing Satan of the power, whatever he had, and whatever his association is with demonic power, he was binding the strong man. And he went into the strong man's house and he came out and says, look what I have. I have the keys to death and the Hades. The resurrection of Jesus is the crowning manifestation that Jesus is greater than all of the demons of hell. And so he plundered Satan in his resurrection. And so when he came, there was this abundance of demon possession. And Jesus cast them out, sent out the 70 and gave them power to cast out demons, sent out the 12 and gave them power to cast out demons. And in Mark chapter 16, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, and you will meet some demons and you'll cast them out. And in the book of Acts, they meet a few demons, but not like they did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because they are no more. Now look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, and I'll stop. Verse 1 says, in that day there will be a fountain open in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. We understand what that fountain is. There is a fountain filled with blood. We sing songs about it all the time. We understand Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 is talking about the coming of Jesus. And the very next verse says, and in that day when the fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness, I will cause demon possession and prophecy to cease. Prophetically, the Bible looked to the time when there'd be the revelation, not of the Old Testament, it had already been given, but the revelation of a New Testament. And when you get to the finality of the New Testament and God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, there's no need for prophets anymore. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, prophecy will cease, prophecy will fail, tongues will be done away with. Why? Because we don't need those things. We have the totality of it right here. And Zechariah 13 verse 2 says, and when the prophetical age ended, you will not find unclean spirits on this earth. We need to understand that. That's what the Bible says about this. And thank you so much for the way you've listened tonight. It's real interesting to see when people are just, so in tune with what you're saying. I could just go on and on. I got to stop, though. Let's sing this song of invitation. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? You need to understand the reality of what we're talking about. Jesus really is the Son of God. He proved it. Power over nature, power over disease, power over demons, and power over death. You want to live forever? then give your life to Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent. That means to make up your mind that you are going to serve Him. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized, and He'll wash away all of the wrong you've ever done in your life in His own precious blood and add you to the church. And someday when He comes back, if you've been faithful unto death, He will deliver up the kingdom to God and say, here's your family, here's your body, here's your church. You want to be a part of that church? You can become a part of it. If you're an unfaithful Christian and need to come home tonight, this invitation song is for you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?